Everyone has heard of a Good Samaritan, right? The term has become exceedingly widespread in our culture, and I'd venture to say that many people who use the description have never read the Bible or never even been to church, perhaps. And we've heard about a Good Samaritan. What about a good neighbor? We've heard about being good neighbors. State Farm Insurance, for example, would aspire to be that. They'll be there for you when you get in a bind, right? And just like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. But there are some of us who struggle with this high calling of being a good neighbor. I can remember when I was a child that my brother and I used to watch this television show on Saturday mornings, and it was called Davy and Goliath. And it was about a boy named Davy and his dog named Goliath. And I can't remember the specifics of the episode, but at any rate, there was something on this one episode that had a theme of being a good neighbor. And I can't remember what all was said or anything of that nature, but at some point later on, I was acting in a certain way, and my brother said to me, he said, "That's not being a good neighbor." And I don't remember what I had done or had not done in order to receive such words about my conduct, but I had an answer from my brother. I simply told him, "I don't do that good neighbor stuff." And we all know that that's not a biblical option. So this evening we're going to be coming to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we're going to be looking to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This morning we heard an exposition of the last six of the Ten Commandments, all of which deal with how we relate to one another as human beings. And in our text this evening, Jesus uses a parable to demonstrate how we are to love our neighbors. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We will be beginning in verse 25. Luke tells us these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, and when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, in order for us to understand this parable of the Lord Jesus, we need to, first of all, consider the context in which it occurs. A man comes to Jesus desiring eternal life, and he asks Jesus what he must do in order to obtain it. Jesus, in turn, asks him a question. He says, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Notice that in verse 27 of our text, the lawyer responded well. He said that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you may recall that the other evangelists, Matthew and Mark, they tell of a similar story of an encounter that Jesus had with a Pharisee in Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. Mark tells us that a scribe asked Jesus what the foremost commandment of the law was. And Jesus answered by referring to these same two commands to which this expert in the law referred to in Luke 10. And the scribe in Mark chapter 12 enthusiastically agreed with Jesus' answer. And Jesus in turn said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So we need to recognize, first of all, that both the scribe in Mark chapter 12 and the expert in the law here in Luke chapter 10 were on the right track. They were able to recognize the importance of these two twin commands of loving God and loving the neighbor. These two are the big ones. You carry out these two, and you fulfilled all the rest of the law. And Jesus said to the lawyer here in Luke 10, he said, you have answered correctly. If you do this, you will live. Obey these commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor, and you will have eternal life. And then just like a good lawyer, and just like all of us, he wanted to justify himself. Notice that in verse 29. So he asked Jesus another question. He says, and who is my neighbor? Now that's a good question, all right? If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, it only stands to reason that we need to know who the neighbor is. Who exactly is it that we are to love as ourselves? At least the lawyer here is concerned about being a good neighbor, at least to some extent, whereas once upon a time I had just simply come out and said I wasn't concerned about being a good neighbor. So again, at least he's on the right track, at least to some degree. But Jesus, in his divine wisdom, sets out to answer the question of the identity of this man's neighbor. I don't know what kind of an answer the lawyer was looking for or what he was expecting, but he received from the lips of the Lord Jesus a beautiful story of love and compassion, a story of mercy from the hands of a total stranger. Jesus tells us of a man who was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and that's a journey of about 17 miles over barren countryside with hills and plenty of hiding places for bandits all along the way. And sure enough, as this man was on this dangerous journey, the bad guys overtook him. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him lying there half dead. Now that, all of us know, is certainly not being a good neighbor. But then it happened that a priest came upon the injured man. Now, we should think that would be a good thing. Here's a man who should be familiar with the ways of God and with the Word of God. Indeed, the prophet Malachi had said in the Old Testament that the ideal priest was a man whose lips should preserve knowledge because he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But this priest, however, wanted nothing to do with this injured man. The priest may have been wondering whether or not the guy was dead. Maybe he couldn't tell. Perhaps he was worried about maintaining his ritual purity, didn't want to contaminate himself by touching a corpse. Instead of worrying about his ritual purity, however, he should have been concerned about the man's life if he was alive. And if he was dead, he should have been concerned enough to give the man a proper burial. But also the same was true for the Levite. But these men who are supposed to be leading the people of God in the ways of righteousness and holiness are instead straining out gnats while they're swallowing camels. And even if they felt that they were justified in leaving him there because they didn't know who he was, they should have known their Old Testament well enough to know that even in the law in Leviticus 19:34, God also demanded that his people love the strangers who were among their people. For there the law reads, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So then this priest and the Levite, though they're supposed to be leading the way and setting the example, they failed miserably in their task of showing love to the neighbor. But then Jesus tells us of an unlikely hero who steps into the story. He's a Samaritan on a journey. You may recall that the Gospel of John tells us that in those days, Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other because the Jews regarded the Samaritans as half-breeds of mixed ancestry, part Israelite, part Assyrian, from the old northern kingdom of Israel. The Jews hated these guys, but yet it's one of them who's on a journey and comes upon the injured man. And when he comes to the injured man, what did he do? Did he say, well, I have this guy who's lying half dead in the road. I would really rather be going on my way, but I guess God would want me to stop and help the guy, so I better do it. Is that what the text says? Not at all. It says that he felt compassion for the man. He showed mercy toward him, not because he felt constrained by some external force, but because that's the kind of person he was. He was the kind of guy that you would hope would find you if you were lying on the roadside, half dead. He did not have someone standing over him, threatening him that if he passed by, he would not be acting like a good neighbor. But instead, he felt compassion. And so he stopped, and he helped the man. He did the best he could to bandage him up, poured on oil and wine, put him on his donkey, and brought him to the inn, to the innkeeper, to take care of him, and even gave money to the innkeeper so that his care could be arranged even after he had departed. And the contrast here is clear enough. The men who are supposed to be the pillars of the community leave a man lying half dead beside the road, but a despised outcast is the one who took care of him. The priest and the Levite were concerned about themselves. The Samaritan was concerned about the victim. Even a child can tell the difference in these two attitudes and responses. It's too easy to miss. And so then Jesus asked the lawyer, which one proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer knew which one had proved to be a neighbor, and all of us know as well. And Jesus says to us today through his word, the same thing that he said to that expert in the law some 2,000 years ago. He says, go and do the same. So now we've revisited this famous parable of Jesus, but we need to be asking ourselves, what are the implications of this story for me today? Well, first of all, we need to allow this parable to convict us that we have not loved our neighbors as we should. Back in verse 29, we noticed that the lawyer was trying to justify himself. We could perhaps describe him as trying to vindicate himself or to demonstrate his own uprightness. Perhaps he was seeking to assure himself or to prove to others that he had indeed fulfilled this commandment to love his neighbor. And the question that he asks benefits us just as much as it benefits him. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to know two things. We need to know, one, who the neighbor is, and two, we need to know how do we love him. But instead of answering in some vague or amorphous way, like saying, be kind to everyone you meet, Jesus tells a story about neighbor love with its work boots on. And upon hearing such a story as this, the man should have realized that indeed he had not kept this commandment to love his neighbor. He can't justify himself on that count. Perhaps, maybe over the years he's done some things that demonstrate love to a neighbor on some occasion, but he hasn't always done this. We'll consider this more in a moment, but two striking things present themselves to us about the Samaritan. The first was that he felt something. Secondly, he did something. He felt compassion, and he showed mercy to the man who had fallen into the hands of the robbers, thus proving himself to be that man's neighbor. So the parable should convict the lawyer, because he hasn't always loved his neighbor as himself. He hasn't always felt the right thing toward others, and he hasn't always done the right thing. And neither of you, neither have I. To my shame, I can think back to the days of my childhood when I was in school, and sometimes I was a friend to the outcast, but other times I was not. Many times I failed to be a neighbor to those who were around me. I spoke unkindly to them, treated them unkindly. Sometimes I was just outright mean. I wasn't doing the things that I ought to do towards them, and I wasn't feeling the way that I ought to feel toward them. In short, I was treating those who bear the image of God just as much as I do, as though they were inferior to me. And that can be a trap to all of us, be it through downright orneriness and meanness, or through what is more subtle, a simple lack of concern. We just don't care. Now, the robbers, they were plainly demonstrating orneriness and meanness by what they did, but the priest and the Levite, we don't have any record that they were seething with malevolence toward the man. They just didn't care enough to do anything about him. And their lack of concern is evidenced by their lack of action. Whatever their reason may have been, they loved themselves more than they loved their neighbor. And all of us have done the same thing. We care more about ourselves than we care about others. This parable should serve to convict us, because we haven't kept God's law. We haven't loved our neighbor. We deserve death, unless we need a Savior. Now, I do not think that Jesus was telling this parable as an allegory, as some in the history of the church have understood it. But nevertheless, I do think that in this parable we see at least some reflection of the work of Christ. Because this parable, remember, tells us how to keep God's law. Jesus, of course, kept God's law. He alone is without sin, and He fulfilled the law for us. He loved His neighbor as Himself. The Son of God had compassion on us. He loved us, and He did something about it. He gave Himself for us. We were lying, helpless in our sin, and then along comes Christ, who did what was necessary for us to make a full recovery. Paul put it this way in Romans 5 when he said that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now again, I don't think that Christ was telling this parable cryptologically about Himself, but nevertheless, inasmuch as it tells of one who faithfully fulfilled the law, we should see the shadow of Jesus there, who has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And now, because of the work that Christ has done for us in rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us from the penalty of death, we are now sent forth with new life in order that we may keep this command, in order that we may be obedient to all that He has commanded us. Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And now, as His followers, since we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered now to keep His commands. First of all, this parable convicts us. It shows us that we can't justify ourselves. It drives us to Christ for forgiveness, for the reception of that righteousness which we lack in and of ourselves. But secondly, this parable should serve to instruct us. And that indeed seems to be the heart of this parable, doesn't it? Jesus tells it in the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And again, Jesus didn't just say, "Everybody is your neighbor, so go out there and love everybody." But in telling this parable, He said, in essence, that anybody can be your neighbor. And so, therefore, you need to be ready to respond to anyone in love as their neighbor. As an example, this shows us that it is in those concrete day-to-day situations that present us with the opportunity to encounter the neighbor, to love the neighbor, to show ourselves to be the neighbor that God commands us to be. Or negatively, this parable also shows us that when we're confronted with those situations day to day, we have the opportunity to be disobedient, as were the priest and the Levite. It's easy for us to sit here in church and talk about loving our neighbor because, well, for one, God has commanded it in His Word, and we are all in agreement that this should be done. But here, in this parable that Jesus tells us, we see that it is very, very difficult to keep this command. There's a lot of sacrifice involved in loving the neighbor when we're out there, where the rubber meets the road and where life comes at you very fast. We find in this Samaritan, as I mentioned, first of all, that he felt something. And secondly, that he did something. Notice from verse 33 that when the Samaritan saw the man, he felt compassion. That's the kind of a person this Samaritan was. His heart was in the right place. Now, I guess it's possible for us sometimes to have a superficial kind of feeling of sympathy toward somebody. You can imagine a guy walking up on a scene and seeing some guy laying there and say, "Man, that's too bad, poor guy." And just shake your head and walk away. But that's not what the Samaritan did. He felt something, compassion, and we know that it was a true feeling, that his feeling was indeed genuine, because it propelled him to take action, to reach out to the man. He bandaged up his wounds the best he could, took him to the local motel, and arranged for his health care for a couple of days. And so his emotion and his actions were combined and working together in this task of showing mercy to a total stranger in a practical way. And Jesus says to us the same. He says, "Go and do the same." So how are we to go and do the same? Are we to go out on a journey, hoping to find somebody beat up and lying beside the road, half dead? Well, I don't think so. Rather, in this parable, Jesus tells us to love and care for the people that we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis, no matter who they are. Whoever it may be that you come into contact, that's who you're supposed to act as a neighbor toward them. This kind of makes a direct hit on us, doesn't it? Because it's easy to love the theoretical person, the person halfway around the world that we're never going to see, who's never going to irritate us or bother us in any way. But it's really, really hard to love somebody that you come into contact with every day. Maybe their personality grates against yours in some way, or maybe it's a person at work who doesn't pull their share of the load, or perhaps it's an enemy, someone who has done you wrong, or made your life difficult or miserable in some way. An enemy can be a neighbor too, and you're called to love them as well. So loving our neighbor is no easy thing. I've mentioned before an exemplary little book called The Hoosier Schoolmaster, one of my favorite works in all of fictional literature, full of twists and turns and surprises and contrasts. And one of the contrasts that the author sets forth is between two women who were part of the local Methodist church in this little village of Lewisburg. And the schoolmaster's aunt was a lady named Matilda White. Matilda White is contrasted with an old maid named Miss Nancy Sawyer. The author said that Miss Sawyer was a Methodist and likewise a Christian. But he said that although Mrs. White was a Methodist, he feared that she was not a Christian. Matilda White is described as being one of the best housekeepers in Lewisburg, and who could be absorbed in telling about all the doings of the Dorcas Society and making garments for the Five Points Mission, for the Home of the Friendless, or for the South Sea Island. But she would utterly shrink back from the idea of taking a poor lady, a lady from the poorhouse, into her home because the bare thought of having a pauper in her billowy beds smothered her. Now, Miss Nancy Sawyer, on the other hand, is described as one who overflowed all bounds and lavished herself on every needy thing and grew richer and more abundant with the spending, a fountain of inexhaustible blessing. Miss Nancy was more than willing to take in the pauper in question, who happened to be an Anglican, and she even conspired with the Methodist minister to bring up the case of this woman during the sacramental service of the Methodist church, and right before the collection for the poor was to be taken. And all that Matilda White could say was that it was a shame that the collection for the poor at a Methodist sacramental service should be given to a woman who was a member of the Church of England and like as not never soundly converted. You see, it's easy for us to be like Matilda White, who will do good to others at a distance, talk about the society, make garments and send them away, but utterly turn our backs on the needy who are at our back door. But Miss Nancy Sawyer was one who was willing to reach out a hand to the needy who was right at her door. So then, how are we to go about the process of loving those around us on a day-to-day basis? Well, for starters, we need to stop sinning against them. That's what we heard this morning in the exposition of the last six of the Ten Commandments. We don't murder them. We don't lie to them. We don't steal from them, covet their possessions, or commit adultery with their wives. We need to honor our parents. Paul put it this way in Romans 13:10, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. But we can't stop on the negative side, just not sinning against them. We must go further and do them a positive good. For example, the Proverbs of Solomon tell us that if our enemy is hungry, we're to feed him. And if he's thirsty, we're to give him water to drink. Sometimes serving the neighbor may take the form of giving a ride to a stranded motorist or buying a meal for some hungry stranger that you meet along the way. I can't give you an exhaustive list of the various forms this will take. Scripture doesn't even give us an exhaustive list, because in every situation, the correct response is going to be somewhat different. We should feel differently about different circumstances, and we should respond differently to different circumstances that we encounter. One writer summed it up well when he said that the New Testament is more an identity book than a guidebook. It tells us what Christian character is, not what actions must be done in each case. So, Christian friends, I urge you, think carefully about this parable. Think how it applies to your own life, to your own particular situation, to the people that you come into contact with. Consider carefully how this Samaritan proved to be a neighbor, and go and do likewise, whatever it may look like in your own given situation. So by God's grace and for His glory, let's all go and love our neighbors this week. Please pray with me. Lord, we confess that this story does indeed convict us, because we haven't loved our neighbors as You've commanded us to. Lord, too often we have turned our backs on those who are needy and are within our reach. Lord, we thank you that you have given us of your Holy Spirit, that you have made us new in Christ, that we find in him forgiveness for those shortcomings and sins. And Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, make us like that Samaritan who felt compassion for other people. Lord, make us a compassionate people, a people who reflect your image in that way, that we would show compassion toward others. And Lord, along with that compassion, we pray that your Spirit would propel us into action. Lord, that our love for each other and our love for the world at large would be shown in invisible and tangible ways. Lord, we ask, do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.